Morning, Cornerstone. As Steve said, my name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors at Soul Church, and it's wonderful to come back to Cornerstone. I say come back because I used to be a part of Cornerstone a fair few years ago before moving on to Soul, and it's always good to come back and share fellowship with one another. We've got a little story to look at tonight, but just before we do that, I just wanted to begin by just saying how encouraged we are at Soul Church. At your kingdom mindset. Cornerstone has supported Soul Church a great deal, really, over the past 6 years. And as was announced last week, the fairs are moving across to Soul to help us in our leadership shortage. And I know this comes at enormous cost to you guys. It's going to be painful to see you leave. But I just want to say just how encouraged we are and thankful we are for your generosity and just encouraged by your kingdom mindset. We really do hope that we can be a blessing to you in the years to come as you've been a blessing to us. With that said, please join with me in prayer and then we'll look at this little story. Lord God, we need grace from you right now. Lord, I do not deserve to have you speak through me. Lord, I am not worthy to have you use me. Lord, none of us deserve to have you speak to us, to have your Spirit work in us, to mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. And so, Lord, we pray for grace this morning. We pray that in your grace, as we look at this word, Lord, that your word would pierce our hearts, as I'm sure it did to Martha. Lord, that your word would change us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is, so that we would come to love him and treasure him and value him more and more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world full of distractions, don't we? One recent survey lately showed that a large number of bosses believe their workers weren't working any more than 5 hours a day, with the rest of the time taken up with them on their mobile, surfing the net, having office chats, going for coffee runs, and so on. And you might be a part of one of those workplaces. They can be places of distractions. But they're not just a thing in the workplace, are they? Distractions are everywhere. They're in lecture theatres, they're in the home, believe it or not, they're in church. Distractions are always around us, wherever we are. And they can be a good thing. If you're in hospital, on a hospital bed, and you're stuck in there for a few weeks, any kind of distraction is a good thing. If you're in the doctor's waiting room, if you're on the phone to Centrelink, in a queue, distractions can keep you sane, right? They can stop you from losing your mind. But it goes without saying that distractions can also be a very bad thing. They can be harmful. Particularly when they distract us from what matters most in life. And sadly, that's the kind of distraction that we see in this story. It's a distraction that distracted a woman from what mattered most in life. It's a story that I want to look at this morning because I believe we're all prone to make the same mistake as one of the women in this passage. Perhaps you're making the mistake right now. Perhaps right now you are distracted from what matters most in life. And if you are, I really do hope and pray that this passage will help reset your priorities so you don't miss out on what matters. The plan for this morning is to simply walk through this passage and then finish with a few points of application. So let's look at the passage now. If you've got your Bibles open, please read along with me, and we'll just look at verse 38 to begin with. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. See, here's Jesus and his disciples. They're on the way to Jerusalem. They've been walking on the dusty roads of the Middle East in the heat of the sun. And as you can imagine, they're tired, they're worn out, and perhaps most of all, they're hungry. And they stop by this little village called Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. And this village happens to be the place where Martha lived. And we see here Martha did a wonderful thing. Martha did a very admirable thing. She opens up her home to Jesus and his disciples. Make no mistake, this wouldn't have been easy for Martha to open up her home like this. To have 13 men suddenly just drop in on your house. I mean, you can imagine if 13 men rocked up on your doorstep wanting rest and wanting food. It's not an easy thing for Martha. There's lots of jobs to be done. She would have had to scrub down the table, sweep the floor, move the furniture, probably duck down to the local markets to buy some meat and veg, and of course prepare this monstrous meal for 13 grown men who perhaps have not eaten all day. Being hospitable like this wouldn't have been easy. But does that stop her? Does the hard work stop Martha? It wouldn't have been cheap either. Martha was most likely a widow. She owns a home but has no husband, which means probably she's a widow with perhaps not too much money. And to put on a good meal for 13 men, including Jesus, wouldn't have been cheap. But does that stop her? Does that stop Martha? It wouldn't have been that safe for Martha either to open up her home to Jesus and his 12 disciples. By this time, there was a fair bit of tension in the air. There were a growing number of people in Jerusalem who wanted Jesus dead. And to associate with Jesus and his disciples like this, so close to Jerusalem, wouldn't have been that safe. But does Martha care? Does Martha care about the hard work and the cost and the danger? Not at all. She couldn't care less. Jesus and his 12 disciples are coming, and she opens up her home to them. She's going to make a meal for Jesus he won't forget. And we should admire Martha for this, shouldn't we? This kind of hospitality is very commendable. In the first century, it was commendable. But also in God's eyes. God is a God who loves when his people are hospitable. Martha is certainly doing a very good thing here. But there's something not quite right about the story, is there? There's something amiss. And we're about to find out what. But first, we're introduced to a younger sister, Mary. Look at verse 39 with me. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. So here's the picture. Martha's in the kitchen, busily working away, preparing this grand meal for Jesus. The pots are banging, the vegetables are being chopped, the meat is being bashed with the tenderizer. And while all that noise is happening in the kitchen, Mary is quietly sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus is in a different room, in a living room. He's on a chair with his disciples gathered around him, and Mary's on the floor, looking up at Jesus, listening to every word that comes out of his mouth. And so while Martha is run off her feet in the kitchen, Mary is at the feet of Jesus. Now let's be honest. Who of you is sympathizing with Martha right now? I mean, who of you is looking at Mary with a little bit of frustration, perhaps even a bit of anger? Right, I mean, we've all been in this situation where we're left to do all the hard work, and it seems like no one else is lifting a finger to help. It's frustrating. And that seems to be the situation that Martha's in. There is a meal that has to be prepared, right? Jesus and his 12 disciples are coming. They need food. They need a meal. Martha knows this. But Mary doesn't seem to care any less. So while Martha's busy, Mary's sitting. And this goes on for quite some time until finally, and perhaps this happens to you, it hits breaking point. The apron's thrown onto the ground. Martha storms out of the kitchen and into the living room. Look at verse 40 with me. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Martha's had enough and she's going to put things right. But do you notice who she rebukes in all of this? She doesn't rebuke Mary. She rebukes Jesus in her frustration. She says, "Lord, don't you care?" That's some sort of accusation, isn't it? "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." You see, Martha believes Mary's been selfish, but she's blaming Jesus for letting it all happen. And it's sad, isn't it? What started out so well, Martha opening up her home to Jesus, preparing this grand meal for him, just ends in worry and upset and anger, and with Martha rebuking Jesus. And Jesus responds to Martha with a few words, but I'm sure they would have really pierced Martha's heart. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." What's the problem? What's the problem in this story? It's this. Martha was so busy serving Jesus that she forgot to savor him. Martha was so busy serving Jesus that she forgot to savor him. What Martha was doing was good. But in doing this good thing, she was neglecting something far, far greater. Being with Jesus and sitting at his feet. And it's tragic when you think about it, isn't it? I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is sitting in her living room and she spends all the time in the kitchen. It's tragic, isn't it? Martha was missing out on what mattered most, to see and to savor Jesus. But that's what Mary was doing. Mary knew what mattered most. She was savoring Jesus and enjoying his presence. I don't think Mary was there simply to learn information about Jesus. She was there because she knew how precious Jesus was. She knew how lovely he was and how valuable he was. And so she sat listening to every word that he had to say. And it shouldn't surprise us that Mary did this. If you know a little bit about Mary, this is exactly what you'd expect Mary to do. Remember the other encounter Mary had with Jesus in John chapter 12? After Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, Martha, Mary and Lazarus all put on a big meal for Jesus. And as they were eating sometime during the meal, Mary took a jar of very expensive perfume, worth about $70,000 in our money. And she poured all of it, every single drop of it, on Jesus' feet. And you can just imagine the smell that would have whiffed through the air. And then she uncovered her long hair and wiped his feet. Now, one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, spoke up, didn't he? He wasn't happy. In fact, he was angry. And basically said, "What a waste of money." But it wasn't a waste for Mary. $70,000 to wash his feet was no waste of money for Mary. She knows how precious Jesus is. And we see that in this story. She knows how precious he is. And so she sits. She's not being lazy. She's in awe. She's in love with Jesus. And we're told in verse 42 that Mary chose what is better. Jesus said, "Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha missed it. She was so busy serving. She forgot to savor. She became worried and upset about many things. Are you making the same mistake? Are you distracted from what matters most in life? Perhaps right now you're like Martha, and you're putting serving Jesus above savoring Jesus. You're flat out. You're flat out in church. You're serving Jesus in the home and in the workplace, at uni. You're flat out, and you're doing it all for Jesus, in Jesus' name, for His glory. But you're in the kitchen, and it's been a very long time since you've stepped into the living room and spent time with Jesus, just enjoying Him and savoring Him. Some of you, I'm sure, are not even distracted by good things. You're not distracted by serving Jesus. You're distracted by completely worldly affairs. You're not even close to being like Martha. You're not in the kitchen serving Jesus. You're down the street playing in the park. When all the time you could be sitting at Jesus' feet, you've become distracted by completely temporary and worldly affairs. And if Jesus rebuked Martha for putting service above savoring, how much more would He rebuke you for putting hobbies or holidays or renovations above savoring Jesus? You might say, Paul, are you suggesting to us to live some kind of monastic life, to spend all our time just kind of sitting at Jesus' feet, reading the Bible and praying? No, I'm not saying that, and neither is the Bible. You see, it's not our hobby, it's not our holiday coming up that's the problem, is it? It's our obsession with those things that's the problem. You see, God gives us many good things to enjoy, many good things. Our problem is that we enjoy these things more than we enjoy Jesus. That's the problem. The Westminster Confession of Faith is a statement of what we believe the Bible teaches, and it's a statement of faith of this church. The confession is put into two slightly different formats, the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Larger Catechism. The first question on these catechisms is this: what is the chief end of man? Now, most people get the answer wrong. Right, most people, surprisingly, in a Presbyterian Bible College get the answer wrong. You see, many people think the answer is this, that the chief end of man, the ultimate purpose of humankind, is to glorify God. But that's not what the Catechism says. It does not say that our chief end is to glorify God. It says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. See, many people leave that last bit off. Our purpose in this life is to glorify God, and it's to enjoy Him forever. Your purpose in this life, the reason why God made you, the reason why He died for you and saved you, was so that you could glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose of your life. Are you enjoying Jesus? Are you enjoying Him? There's nothing better than Jesus. There's nothing better than enjoying Him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. In Him, we are told, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were made, whether things in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile unto himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. There is nothing that is more valuable and more precious than Jesus. Nothing in all the universe. The Apostle Paul said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. There's nothing better than Jesus, and there's nothing better than being in his presence, sitting at his feet. And the good news is, friends, we can. We can enjoy Jesus and enjoy his presence no less than Mary. You see, Jesus has divided, he's taken away that barrier between us and him, our sin. He's taken away and nailed it to the cross. The fellowship that was broken between humankind and God in Genesis 3, Jesus has restored. And now you and I have fellowship with him, and we can experience that fellowship with him today, no less than Mary experienced. Perhaps you know this, and perhaps you want a Saviour, Jesus, more. You want to enjoy him more, but you feel stuck. You feel stuck in the kitchen, right? You want to get in the living room, you're just not sure how. Let me finish by giving you a few suggestions of how you can savour and enjoy Jesus more this week. Firstly, pray. Pray for help. That's the first place to start. If you feel overcome with distractions, you feel like your heart is pretty cold and dull when it comes to reading God's word, pray for help. We have a God who helps us in all things, and he will certainly help us in this. So when you wake up in the morning tomorrow, don't say, right, I'm going to enjoy Jesus today. I'm not going to get distracted. Instead, get on your knees and just confess your wandering heart to God and say, God, if you do not help me today, I'm going to be exactly like Martha again and be distracted by many things. Pray that he would help you enjoy him. And I guarantee you, he will answer that prayer. Secondly, get alone with Jesus. By all means, come to church. Meet up with your brothers and sisters throughout the week. These are all very important things and ways that we experience Jesus. But spend time with him. And when Jesus was on earth, he often withdrew from the crowds. He often withdrew even from his disciples to get alone with God. He spent hours, even nights, alone with God. Why? Because he loved his father. He loved being in his dad's presence. And I believe Jesus gives us an example to follow here. At times we should just retreat from our busy lives, even if it's just for a moment, and spend time with God. How do we do that? Well, by getting into his word and by spending time with him in prayer. See, Bible reading and prayer, they're not just jobs to be done, you know, tasks that God gives us to do. They're actually the means by which we commune with the living Jesus. We can experience Christ. We can experience fellowship with him. And we do this primarily through the word and through prayer. That's why they're called the means of grace. They're the way God pours out his grace into our hearts. So make it a priority. Get alone with Jesus. And if you don't have much time, your kids are running everywhere, do what you can. God knows. He's understanding. Lastly, remove your distractions. Right now, what is distracting you from Jesus? What's that thing that just keeps popping up and just keeps distracting you from Jesus? It might be something that you could get rid of, right? Like a new phone, new computer game that's chewing up all your time, something like that that you can just get rid of. And if you can, do it. Most likely, though, the distraction is actually a good thing, like Martha's distraction. Perhaps it's a good hobby. Perhaps it's just rest in front of TV or Facebook or something like that. And in that case, instead of just getting rid of it, perhaps what you need to do is just put it back into its right place. Get things back into balance. Right? TV's not bad, but if you're spending 3 hours in the front of the TV and 3 minutes with Jesus, then there's a problem. Right? If you're checking Facebook 50 times a day and checking in with God once a day, there's a bit of a problem there. But maybe it's time to set some boundaries. You know, make a decision to watch one episode of TV a day, or check your email once or twice a day. You know, boundaries like this can be really helpful in just helping us getting our priorities right and putting first things first. The ultimate purpose of our life is to glorify God and is to enjoy Him forever. And Mary's a great example of that in this story. So let's be like Mary. Let's put aside those distractions and let's sit at Jesus' feet. Because at the end of the day, that's the one thing that is needed. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we confess our wandering hearts and idolatrous hearts. Lord, our hearts just are constantly looking for things to worship and to love. We are constantly being distracted from our Lord Jesus. And we confess that, Lord, and we confess our weakness in all of this. Lord, it doesn't matter how hard we try, we continue to get distracted and get our priorities wrong. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would give us a heart that burns for Jesus, that loves him and treasures him and values him, the kind of heart that you gave Mary. We pray, Lord, that that would be our hearts. Lord, if there are things in our life that are distracting us, we pray that you would expose them and give us the power to put them back in the right place. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we can have with you and with your Son, Jesus. This is an amazing blessing. We pray that we would not go through life and not make the most of this wonderful gift that you've given us, fellowship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.